Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to First Baptist Tulsa. Whether this is the first time that you're here or you regularly connect with us, we are so glad that you're here this morning. My name is Dave. I am one of the ministers here, and I'm excited I get to share the word with you. So a couple of years ago, I found myself shopping about this time of year in Costco looking for groceries. When I go to Costco looking for groceries, I usually have my list so I can be in and out in a hurry because you can get lost in that place. It's pretty big. So that particular day, I had my list. I was getting eggs, bacon, some toilet paper, and of course, one of those $4.99 chickens. I mean, come on, they're so good. So while I was there, I got everything on my list. I was on my way out, and I just happened to walk by the toy aisle. And as I walked by the toy aisle, I noticed the perfect gift for my daughter for her first Christmas. We had just had Addie several months before, and I noticed this giant stuffed bear. And by giant, I literally mean human male, life-sized. And it was something like $20, too. So at that price, I thought, this is going to be the best gift for my daughter. So I stuffed it into the cart, got it into the car, actually ended up being able to successfully sneak it into the house and into a closet without Addie even noticing it. Christmas morning rolled around, and I was absolutely correct. She loved that bear. For the next year or so, every chance she got, she would run up into that bear's arms, crawl into its lap, take a blanket with it, and then ask her mother or me to read stories to her. She had so much fun with that bear. Until one night. On one particular night, she had a dream about that bear. And I think we call them night terrors today. But in that dream, that thing that I had given her to fill her with joy now became a source of fear for her. She was afraid that somehow that bear would hurt her, and so it caused her deep anxiety. Isn't that how fear works, though? How it lies to us? How it so easily steals our joy? How it sours and spoils and poisons the very things that God gives us that He intends to use to fill us with joy? From the youngest in the room to the oldest, the truth is that fear can have that kind of nightmarish capacity within us. It brainwashes us and taunts us with false propaganda by covering the truth in this kind of shadowy darkness. It waits until we're in a state of rest, like my daughter Addie was, or until we're entirely worn down, and then it pounces on us, unsettling us even to the point that we can either no longer see the good because we're too busy looking for those potential threats and we're just so filled with fear. Fear was also the main tactic that was used by Hitler and German Nazi in World War II. It was the way that leaders incited division, skepticism, condemnation, and eventually violence. Hitler's right-hand man, his minister of propaganda, Joseph Goebbels, was heard saying more than once during the course of the war, if you want someone to believe something, you manipulate them by telling it to them over and over and over again. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like the same strategy that Satan uses to cripple us so many times? It works, because when those thoughts of fear come at us bit by bit, again and again over a long period of time, they can produce in us this deep-seated sense of anxiety. We dread that upcoming event. We recoil at the possibility of encountering that person because we're afraid of what they might think of us, how they might react to us, or worse. Well, nevertheless, as we have gone through our series called Over Being Anxious, and as I have studied this morning and prepared to speak to you, I have become increasingly convinced that in spite of the debilitation that anxiety so often brings our way, and in spite of that seemingly impossible challenge that it can be to overcome, God wants to empower us. He wants to give us tools and weapons for this very specific battle inside of our souls and inside of our minds. There's times when God may miraculously deliver us from fear and anxiety, and praise God for those moments. But more often than not, as Darren shared with us a few weeks ago, God chooses to join us in our journey. He allows us to be anxious so that we can learn to be dependent on Him. But I also think that he wants to teach us how to move forward with him. How, as Paul writes in Ephesians 6:13, that in those moments we can learn to stand firm in the middle of that anxiety. Even after we've done everything and even in the midst of our most anxious thoughts, God wants to equip us to do what he's called us to do, even while we're afraid, if we have to. So this morning, as a conclusion to our series, I want to camp out on one verse from 2 Timothy. I'd like to unpack it, take it apart bit by bit, and look at it in its context so that we can better understand the promise that's embedded within it and how it can help us walk through our most anxious days. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as you open up there, you'll notice that Paul is writing his second letter to Timothy, a young leader, a mentor, a young man that he mentored in the faith. This is probably some of Paul's last words to Timothy. And so Paul was trying to encourage Timothy as a young leader that he'd seen that faith come to life. He'd seen Timothy grow and become an incredible leader. But he'd also seen that Timothy had this propensity to anxiety. So many times Paul actually wrote to Timothy to not be afraid, to not worry about what other people thought, even to not worry about those fears that were unsettling inside of his own soul, instead to look to God. And so it's within that context that we come to this verse in 2 Timothy 1:7. The Bible says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound judgment." I'd like to begin by looking at that first phrase, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." Because if we put Paul's declaration here in its context, it's actually a continuation of the two verses that just preceded it. In verse 5, we read that Paul reminds Timothy of that sincere faith that he saw manifest in him. Just like his grandmother had a genuine faith and his mother had a genuine faith, we see that Timothy had this genuine relationship with God that was growing inside of him. And then in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy specifically to fan into flame, or another translation says, to rekindle this gift of God that Timothy possesses as a part of Paul's claim, maybe even a precursor to accepting that God has truly not given us a spirit of fear. We have to understand that fanning into flame and stirring up our faith, we could even say rekindling our own connection to God by choosing to regularly spend time with him, that's a must. That is ultimately where our spiritual power comes from. That's the fuel that moves us forward. It's in that place of fostering our own personal relationship with God that we remember who he is and who he truly says that we are. It's where we gain a perspective on every circumstance and where we can align our minds back to the truth like we would to a northern pointing compass. Some of you may be familiar with the story of David Cho. David is a pastor in South Korea. At the age of 17, he actually came to faith in Jesus away from Buddhism, and he felt like God was calling him to pastor a church. So he gathered a few friends of his that knew Jesus, some that didn't, and started church in his house. That church quickly grew from just a handful of people to now more than 830,000 people that gather together every week. That's a staggering number, and so pastors, church leaders, church growth consultants come to him constantly asking him, "What was your secret sauce to success? How were you able to grow such a large church?" Every time he answers them by saying, "I pray and I obey. I pray and I obey." The truth is that most of us aren't called to lead a church of 830,000 people in this room. Most of us are just trying to make it from day to day or from moment to moment. But whether we have incredible success or we're simply trying to survive day to day, from one day to the next, the truth is there is no magic cure, no magic elixir that will solve all of the anxious thoughts that come our way. We have to simply choose to pray and obey. We choose to read God's word regularly and let it soak into us. We choose to seek him, and when we do, it opens the doors through which God's Spirit can flow into our lives and move on our behalf. It opens the doors through which God's power, a greater understanding of his unconditional love and his sound judgment, can help guide our every step. It's for this reason that I believe the personal worship challenge could not have been better timed, especially as we're talking through anxiety this month. You know, if you haven't done anything with it yet, I want to encourage you, it's not too late to start. We still have one more week left. in the Personal Worship Challenge, where you can follow us on social media. And through it each day, you'll learn one more practical way that you can engage with God, that you can actually grow and rekindle your walk with Him. Now, as we continue towards the end of the message, I want to give you a few more practical tips of ways that we can also rekindle our faith that battle fear and anxiety. But I want to turn back to a verse, because Paul actually chooses three more words very carefully that he puts as an antithesis to that fear that comes our way. He says that God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound judgment. Those words Paul sets up is completely oppositional to that spirit of fear. It did not come from God. And I believe Paul's trying to make a point in saying that as we embrace those three things, that's crucial to standing against fear and finding ways to overcome it. So the first word that Paul chooses is the Greek word dunamis. It's the word that scholars typically translate as the word power when we read it in the New Testament. Now, it happens commonly and frequently in the New Testament, but the word dunamis, its meaning is anything but common or frequent. The word is used to describe those supernatural moments, those occasions when the supernatural hand of God intervenes in human affairs and does either some kind of miraculous healing or some other kind of heavenly intervention. You know, throughout the book of Acts, we can see the word dunamis used frequently to describe miracles that God does. As one example, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple, and they see a man that was lame sitting along the way. They pray for him, and the word that's used to describe the act of what happened in him getting healed is the word dunamis. What I find fascinating about dunamis power is that it really has two components to it. On the one hand, it's something that compels us to look to the source of that power, ultimately to look to God Himself. But on the other hand, dunamis power also propels individuals forward. It's a word that embodies empowerment. It's meant to inspire a renewed state of mind, a renewed strength, really a spiritual transformation of sorts. You know, David writes in Psalm 121, "I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Really, dunamis power is that kind of help for us. It's access to the same power that brought forth from nothing everything that we see all around us on earth. It's like when we plug a power cord into an outlet. It's God's supernatural electric charge that can flow through us who choose to plug into Him, if we challenge ourselves, that is, to give God a chance, to grab His hand and let Him lead us like a child when we find ourselves overwhelmed or unable to go on. Well, Francis Chan is a famous pastor. He wrote a book a couple years ago called Forgotten God. And in this book, he shares the story of a couple that was in his church in Simi Valley, California, that really struggled with fear. They believed that God was calling to start a group that would minister to children throughout the world who desperately needed medical help or desperately needed other kinds of help. They weren't sure what to do if they left their jobs, how God would provide for them. In spite of their fear, the more they prayed, they felt like God was indeed calling them to launch Children's Hunger Fund. And so they launched that out of their garage. And I want to pick up and share some of the story of what Francis Chan shares as they were able to step out in spite of their fear. 6 weeks after CHF was launched in January of 1992, Dave received a phone call from the director of a cancer treatment center in Honduras asking if there was any way he could obtain a certain drug for 7 children who would die without it. He wrote down the name of this drug and then told the director that he had no idea how to actually get this type of drug. He then prayed over the phone and asked God to provide. As Dave hung up the phone, before he even let go of the receiver, the phone call rang again. It was a pharmaceutical company in New Jersey asking Dave if they had any use for 48,000 vials of this specific drug. Not only did they offer him $8 million worth of this drug, but they told him that they would actually airlift it to any place in the world. Dave would later learn that this company was only one of two in the entire country that actually developed and created this drug. So within 48 hours, Dave had that drug sent to the treatment center in Honduras, and with a few phone calls, 20 other locations as well. It was then that he firmly believed that God's hand was at work, validating his call to ministry. God's power in that case was incredibly bigger than that couple's fears. But they never would have known it if they had never, or if they had let their anxiety and the uncertainty keep them from moving forward with what they believed God was calling them to do. They got to witness God's dunamis power at work firsthand and the supernatural provision that parallels the stories in the book of Acts. Today, in fact, Children's Hunger Fund has distributed more than $950 million in food to more than 10 million children in 70 countries around the world. That's amazing. I wonder how many of us might experience just a small percentage of that if instead of allowing our fears to rule our hearts and our minds, and instead of thinking about ways that maybe we can overcome those on our own, if we were to just lean into God a little bit more. All because God empowered an ordinary couple with real fear and yet genuine faith who decided to daily live out their faith seeking Him. God used them to do incredible things. Now, were all of this couple's fears taken away in their journey? I would guess not. Was it easy for them? Probably not. In fact, I'm guessing that their steps of faith brought even more anxiety than they had before. But in their willingness to believe and even proclaim that God had not given them a spirit of fear, but of His power, they saw that power on dramatic display. And I believe that as we do the same, we will see God's power on dramatic display in our own lives. The second word that God chooses, or that Paul chooses to use in this triad of phrases, is the word love. It's actually God's love, God's agape love. Now, in the Greek, there's several different words that Paul could have chosen to use to describe love, but here he chose the word agape. And I find that incredibly fascinating because agape love, in particular, describes God's this very self-sacrificing kind of love. It describes an intentional and deliberate choice on the part of one individual to invest in and pull up another who is not at their same level. Just like a mother or a benevolent coach, agape love, it's that selfless and self-sacrificial investment. It's showing favor and raising up another person by putting his or her needs above your own. If we could just see God's love in this way, I think it would be life-changing for us. If we could truly grasp how much God loves us and what kind of selfless sacrifice Jesus endured in coming down to earth, humbling himself to the point of taking on the form of the very creation that he created, human beings, and then going to the cross to die a death that we deserved just for us. I think that would revolutionize the way that we approach our most anxious days. And so as we think about this fear and anxiety, contrasting it with God's love, I just want to take a minute and pause and challenge us to really think about how much God loves us. Have we really allowed it to sink into our souls? Have we really realized how much God loves us, that He willingly gave up everything for us to have new life? How really He treated us as we didn't deserve, as we so often don't treat each other or even treat Him. God showed us His grace, upon selfless, self-sacrificing grace. The truth is that God's love is bigger than any enemy we may face, any lie we may be told, any inner struggle that we fight within our own souls. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fear has everything to do with punishment. It really comes when we put our need for significance or security in the hands of other people, in circumstances, or even in ourselves. You know, we fear that we'd be rejected. We fear that we will not be good enough. We fear that we'll miss out or that something else worse may happen. But I believe in those moments when we're filled with fear and anxiety, God literally wants us to come and tap us on the shoulder and then pull us out of that game altogether and put us on a different playing field. Because when we really understand how much God loves us, we literally dig deeper than the source of that fear and that anxiety. We're tapping into another source altogether. And so whenever you face fear, I want to challenge you, remember God's love. There's one more thing that Paul mentioned in that list of three. He mentioned that God gives us His power, His love, and His sound judgment. Other translations translate that word as sound mind or self-discipline. The Greek word for that is actually the word sophronismos. And it's used sparingly in the New Testament, almost exclusively by Paul. Long before Jesus walked the earth, people in antiquity, when they would use this word, they would use it to describe the cultural virtue of having the uncanny ability to hang on to wise and clear thought with steadfastness, no matter how horrific or how tragic a situation might be. Embedded within this word is the ability to speak and act wisely under pressure, to maintain a sense of stability even when you're facing difficulty. Paul was very well aware of this connotation when he chose the word here in 2 Timothy. Paul understood anxiety and its temptation frequently comes to sway us away and knock us off track. He understood how anxiety can often make us feel, like David must have felt, holding a little pebble while he stood right next to that 9-foot-tall Goliath that was wielding a 6-foot sword. But the truth is, even then, Paul wanted Timothy to know that God extends His supernatural ability to persevere, that ability that enables all of us to live out that verse and remember that greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world, as John said in 1 John 4. Some of you may know that several years ago, when the economy was down, I worked as a marketing manager for a couple of radio stations in the Phoenix area. In some ways, it was one of the most rewarding seasons of my life. It was during that season that my daughter Addie was born. Christopher, our second child, was on the way. Through that season, I actually got to win a couple of national awards through the parent company that owned the radio stations I worked for, Salem Communications. I also had the opportunity to lead worship and fill in preaching for a couple of churches around the Phoenix area because I was bivocational. I had that ability to do so. So it was great that I had the chance to encounter so many people. While it was a rewarding season, it was also a highly demanding season in my life too. I would even go as far as to say that it was an anxiety-ridden season that felt more like riding an emotional roller coaster. It went up and down from side to side, even had a couple of those corkscrews. And really, more than anything, that was because of the high-pressure world of sales. There was a period specifically in the middle of my time there where over the course of about 8 weeks, we lost 5 of the team members that we had on our staff because as sales members, they couldn't keep up. They weren't producing enough results. They weren't earning enough money for the company. But what's odd about that is some of those individuals had worked for the station and had been veterans in this industry for more than 20 years. Really, the reason was that our managers were using fear as the sort of cattle prod to push us into getting more results, to earning more profits for the company. Now for me, that created so much fear and anxiety within me. The short term, yeah, I created some great campaigns and made some good money for the company. But within my soul, whew, I was filled with a lot of anxiety. Really, in some ways, it was because my wife had recently stepped down from her job. We had a family. It wasn't just her and I anymore. We now had Addie, and a second child was on the way. What would I do? This thought would go in my mind periodically. What would I do if I lost my job in that season? And so I found myself praying, and I prayed a lot in that season. Before every meeting with a client or business owner, I would pray. Before I walked into the building every morning, I would pray. Even before I picked up the phone to call a new prospective client with a cold call, I would pray. Sometimes even throughout the day, I would stop what I was doing. I would ride down the elevator, take a 5-minute walk around the building that I was in, even find an empty hallway, and I would pray. And in those moments, I would invite God into the anxiety that I was feeling within me. More than anything, that's because I was desperately hungry for God. I was also that anxious. Even now, as I think about that season of my life, part of me fills with anxiety. But the uncertainty of it all did open the door for deeper dependence on God than I had ever known. And throughout that dependence, I saw God bringing His supernatural power, His provision into my everyday conversations. I saw His love come through me in ways I couldn't imagine. I had the chance to minister to several business owners. I got to pray with them. There were several even that didn't know Jesus that I got to pray with that began the radical journey of walking with God for the first time. You know, God always took care of me in that season, in spite of how I felt. He gave me His sound judgment I needed daily and reminded me to see what I was doing with His eternal perspective. There was no lottery ticket that delivered me. You know, there was no instantaneous relief from my anxiety, but in each moment and in each situation, God gave me just enough grace to keep going. Just enough confidence in Him to remember that at least in that moment, that I would be okay. And at least for that particular day, I had a job and my family was provided for. God gave me what I needed to press into Him in spite of my anxiety and to stand firm in Him through His supernatural ability, even though on the inside I felt incredibly wobbly. As we close our time together and as we close this series on exploring anxiety and ways that we can overcome it, I actually didn't want to leave you without giving you a few practical tips, some tried, true practices that followers of Jesus have deployed throughout the centuries, and I learned in my time when I was the most anxious in the world of sales. The first tool that's available at our disposal is this: stop. Just stop and take a breather. You know, David wrote in Psalm 46:10, to be still and know that God is God. It's when we can stop and take a step back from the situation, either directly by taking a step back or maybe in our own minds, just taking a moment to pause and remember who God is, that literally God can sort of flip our perspective and show things from His perspective instead of our own. And that sometimes is all of the break that we need before we can move forward. Another thing that we have at our disposal is prayer. The power of prayer. You know, to pray in those moments when we're breathing or when they're most anxious, even to invite God into our own feelings and our emotions, to share with God whether we're feeling just fear or anxiety, or maybe that's mixed in with anger or frustration for even being thrust into that situation. Now, that's not to say that prayer is going to magically fix everything, like we're waving a magic wand or we have a genie in a bottle. But I can say, at least for me, in those moments when I prayed and invited God into my feelings, that God did reveal His hand and show me at least what was happening in that moment. The third thing that we can do is we can worship. We have the ability to stop what we're doing and actually worship God. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Elisha. Elisha was a prophet from the Old Testament. He was the protege and followed in the footsteps of Elijah that Darren talked about a couple of weeks ago. Well, Elisha was a brand new leader by the time we get to the scene in 2 Kings chapter 3. He was called for the first time to speak publicly before a king. And as he goes before the king to encourage him, to give him direction with what to do, the first thing he does is he stops what he's doing. He calls musicians together to pray, all right, and so he can worship God. Now, I don't know what he was feeling in that moment, but if I were thrust in that position, I would have been filled with anxiety, and so worship would have been the best thing for me. The truth is that worshiping God can be a powerful distraction from anxiety. It can literally give our minds something else to focus on, where we can feed the things within our soul and our spirit that we want to feed and literally starve out those fears that are trying to hold us back. The fourth thing that I've learned is the power of memorizing Scripture. Memorizing Scripture. I actually think that memorizing Scripture is one of the greatest tools that we have in our arsenal to combat any fear that will come our way. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that God's Word is alive and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword that goes in, that pierces our soul, the place where fear resides in us and tries to creep in our spirit, the place where God's presence lives within us. And then it allows God's presence to sort out all those things and to help us push through and to carry on and persevere no matter what's going on. I know at least for me, there have been countless times where I've walked through a situation and when I was filled with fear or anxiety, God reminded me of a verse that spoke directly into the heart of that I had memorized previously. I actually saw the same thing also be made true for my daughter Addie. After she had those nightmares about the bear, we would play Scripture for her in audio over and over. We would actually teach her this particular verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, that God didn't give her a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound judgment. And I have become increasingly convinced that God's Word is alive and active. She's had very few nightmares since this point in time. And I've come to accept that God's word can work just like that in all of our own lives as well. And it will produce in her and in us that life-giving fruit of God's Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I am confident both for my daughter Addie and for everyone in this room that as we remember who is in our corner, as we choose to cling to the truth that God has not given us a spirit of fear, we will find God's dunamis power at work in our lives more and more. We will embrace more and more God's unconditional love for us. And we will find within us that persevering sound judgment in spite of any feeling that may come our way. Feelings, after all, they're as fickle as this Oklahoma weather we've been having lately. But in spite of that, when we lean into God and when we build our lives on the truths of His Word instead of how we feel so often, we will find a rock that cannot be easily shaken, no matter how wild the wind blows. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your promise in your word that in spite of fear, you equip us with tools to overcome that. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to overcome fear in its source. Lord, may you help us to remember who you are, who you have called us to be. Lord, I pray for friends in this room maybe who've never surrendered to you, who don't know that peace that comes from walking with you, that love because of your incredible sacrifice for us. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to look to you, and I pray for my friends that they would simply admit that you're God, that they would believe in you, and they would commit their lives to running after you. Lord, for all of us, as we worship you in just a couple of moments, and as we go on with our week, may you help us to remember that you are bigger than our fears, and you've equipped us with these tools to overcome them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.